Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org.
When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, I said, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you forced the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" That far. Now, if you don't think that that's loaded, that is loaded, right? Bill, you're okay with the understanding. So let me open up my message here so that I actually don't... I try to stay somewhat on track, but I am honestly going to... I'm going to change things. Change things because change is what this message is really about. So, there it is. I'm not going to give you my outline quite yet. I just want to start by asking you a question. The big idea, I'll just let you know, the big idea of the whole text is change. That's the overarching big idea of the entire text is change. Now, it's quite interesting. What in your lives has changed lately? Can I ask a question for you and you can actually answer? Like, are you okay with that? I think you guys are quite informal, right? In your lives, what has changed lately? And I'm not trying to be funny or anything, but... Marshall. Yeah, you guys got a new house. That's a huge change, isn't it? Yeah. Pardon? Fellowship. Yeah, this is really a change from, what, 3 months or something? So, that's a change. Anything else? School? Oh, boy. You want to just tell me a little bit more? No doubt. So there's so much change. But what's interesting about that kind of change is that there's you got to go with it, right? There's really nothing you can do about that change. Let me just tell you what happened and started me down that road. The first thing that happened was we were in Banff, and so Exie and Dietra. I'm a German, so I grew up that way, but my character is that I like to win, and I've always been quite sports. Like I like sports a lot and playing that. But we were in Banff, and our family was there, and we were on this walk, lots of pebbles and a nice lake. And I played ball, windmill, fastball back in Saskatchewan when I was a kid. But we started picking up stones, and I threw, and it was rather sad that my son picked up a stone and he threw it further, and I thought, this is wrong. Like, that, are you kidding me? And so I pick up again, and I throw, and I threw as hard as I could, and his went further. The next one that really kind of struck me, this was really sad, is we were on the beaches of Cuba. We actually went to Cuba for a vacation, and I'll not forget that fateful day when we drew a line in the sand, and there's me and my son and my two daughters, and I was quick. I'm quick. I'm fast. That's just the way it is. And he takes off, and he's way ahead of me. I'm going, there's something wrong, you know? This doesn't work. And my two daughters, they're maybe a step behind. This just can't, there's something wrong. Maybe my legs or something. So try it again, and it's worse the second time. But there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I can do in life that will stop those kind of changes. They're inevitable, and we roll with those changes. The change that we're looking at here this morning in Peter is changes that we, A, are supposed to be making, but changes that are so incredibly hard. Hey, you've heard the joke, right? So how many dicha does it take to change a light bulb? Right? Have you heard the joke? And here's the punchline. Change? You're kidding, right? We don't change. And the call in Galatians is specifically for change. Things need to change. Actually, in my message, I'm going to drop this. I was going to make the case, a theological case for change from the Bible. The Bible says absolutely you need to change. By the way, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to go to the text, and I'm not going to tell you how. But here's the deal about change. The way we think about God needs to change. I will tell you that the way I think about God, from when I was a young man till now, you'd say, Randy, come on, you change? I'm going, yeah, absolutely. As you live, as you read Scripture, as you look at reality, you better change. The Bible's actually pretty clear. The way your theology had better have changed. You say, what? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you think that you've got it all right now, then there's absolutely no need for change. And this relationship with God isn't a real one. The relationship with God is real. And the Bible, the text I was going to use for you is out of John chapter 9. But I'm not doing it. I'll refer to it a little bit later. But you check it. You go home and write, John chapter 9? Randy, really? Change? We have to change? So what you believe about God today, and I should have asked the question, what about God that you believed today has changed in the last year? You see, when we do this, vidicha vihandareden sin bestia shua tum andren. But the Bible works like this. I can make it say anything I want. Right? I can make it say, see it? I can make it say anything I want, but when I take this thing called reality, and I live life, and something doesn't fit. There's that piece of reality that I take back into the Bible, and I say, okay, God, what the world? How am I supposed to handle this now? Because it doesn't seem to work with reality. There's so many theological issues, there's so many issues today that are coming into line with what we're going to talk about this morning, that we just need to be open and willing to change. Here's just a few of the big fish on our plate this morning. There's these people over here that love Trump. There's these people over here that hate Trump. There's these people over here that say COVID is ridiculous, COVID-19. And then there's people over here that say, boy, we better adhere to absolutely everything because this could be the end of civilization as we know it. There are the people over here that says Black Lives Matter. And then there's the people over here that say, white lives matter. And then there's the people somewhere here that say, well, all lives matter. And we're going, what? How are we supposed to navigate all this stuff if we haven't looked deeply into Scripture? And you know what? Maybe we have to change. Well, who knows, right? But unless we look deeply into Scripture, then we have to change. Galatians 2, this situation that's happening here, Paul comes to Peter, and he gets right in his face and he says to him, you have to change. Now, the text says he judges him harshly. He judges him. You got that, right? Okay, let's stop for a second. I know many of you are probably thinking, listen, Randy, I know Matthew chapter 7. And I know there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, don't judge except unless you're going to be judged in the same way. So this is my beginning. This is still my opening, really. And I have to set this straight. This is the most misused verse in the entire Bible, I think. Don't judge. And this is there's a problem with not judging. Because I go to Matthew chapter 7 now, and people keep quoting this. You're going, you know, I see guys say, Trump, don't judge. On Facebook, I'm looking, and Facebook's terrible. You know, it's hard for me to look at all these different sides of these fights that are going on, and you're going, well, and then I hear one guy, well, don't judge, because the Bible's pretty clear, don't judge. And I'm going, what Bible do you read? So go to Matthew 7. We have to set up the judging thing first, because that's what this is. First of all, we need to have a clear view of judging so that we can at least read what Peter's going or what Paul's going to say to Peter on this. So go back to Matthew 7, and that's one of the things we have to just get this part straight. I want to just clarify this. That's where it comes from, Matthew 7. And the problem with that is the way we read Scripture is what we do usually is we have one verse theology, right? I grab one verse and it fits, but we forget to read the whole thing. You know, there's a huge story, and then there's a smaller story, and Jesus always speaks in stories, okay? So unless, kids, you guys who love stories, you guys have an up on us parents who miss the stories. So Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, first of all, he says, don't judge or you too will be judged. But he doesn't stop there. He actually gives the story, and I love Jesus for giving stories. He says this, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he continues to tell the story because he says, if you just read verse 1, you missed it. Now listen carefully. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he says some other things, and it's really, really hard. So here's what he's saying to you. Here's what he's saying about judging. He is saying actually something like this. He's saying, listen, you know, when life goes good for you and you understand how you've got it all together, he says, you have nothing to say. He says, but you guys who have these huge issues in your life, I mean, when your son comes out and tells you that he's gay, or homosexual, I guess that's the right word, or when you find out that your son or your kid is doing drugs, and you go, what? And when your parents pass away, when something tragic happens that you have to fight through, and you're going, how could this happen to me? When you go through those, and you go through those incredible valleys, those huge things, and you start to navigate through those, Jesus is saying when those difficult situations in life come, and you start to figure out how that works in your own life, he's only then have you got a little bit of an inkling how to walk with that person who's going through a little thing. And usually when that happens, we're just quiet. Actually, we go, wow. Are you kidding me? I got this garbage going on in my life. How am I going to speak to that little thing in your life? And that's how he's calling us to judge. He says, you better look at the things in your life. And only when you get the tools to deal with those huge issues. Wow, you're saying, woo. So now let's move back over to the text. So Paul is telling Peter, dude, you got to change. And he gets in his face and he judges him straight out. I'm not certain that I would say that Paul does it exactly right, but I think Paul's gone through the same situations that Peter has. And so Paul has a right, I think, to tell him. I'm not sure if his in the face and in front of other people is the best idea, but that's the way he does it. And what he does and how he does it is pretty important because for change to happen. So here I would have told you this. I would have said, okay, listen, I got my message right clear. There's 3 points. Peter needs to change. Number one, number two, number three. And it is, I got this right down. It's racism, it's religion, and number three, relationships. They're all ours. Isn't that a good message? That's just a good message. Are you kidding me? What happened this week to me halted me at point one, and I just went, what? You got to be kidding me. And so I scrapped my message, and I have to start, and I'm just going to tell you one thing. Because one of the hugest things, the first one is about racism. Now, let me just see if I can just talk a little bit about that this morning. But I'm going to give you a historical context. I'm going to give you some background on the text here, okay? So go back to Galatians 2. We need to see what's going on. I'm going to assume that that lots of you have actually read this stuff from the Bible, and you know a little bit what's going on, and you followed Peter's life, right? So Peter, you know, he was one of the disciples of Jesus, right? So he's a guy that followed with Jesus for over three years. And he's had some struggles of hearing when Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to need to change. But then he's had that step up. And he's struggled with change with Jesus. But then we have the Acts chapter 10 story, and this is probably the smack upside the head for Peter. This is where God is knocking on his skull and saying, Peter, Peter, there's a huge change. And Acts chapter 10 comes after Jesus is gone. You know, first of all, Jesus, after Jesus dies, Peter says, you know what? That was a great 3 years, but we got to go back to fishing. And he's always been one to wanting to go back to what he's done before or what he's believed before. He did. And you know this, how the story goes. Jesus shows up on the beach, right? Jesus, George? Jesus shows up on the beach and says, hey, Peter, hey, baby, you love me. And he says three times. He says, Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's a bit miffed, and he says, yeah, I love you. But sort of heart-stricken. So Jesus leaves, and Peter is left to feed his sheep, to go tell people about Jesus. But then we have awakening back in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, this is years later, and Peter gets this kind of an awakening. So let's just pick up in Acts chapter 10. This is what happens in Peter's life. Peter has a vision. Let me just grab a little bit from the text for you. Try at verse 9 if you're following with me. Watch, this is kind of a cool story. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry, wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I don't know what exactly that looks like, but he's out. We might just call it Hayden Avinson. Say you go to Matoslo. But it's so deep, but he has a vision. God comes and appears to him, and he lets down this large sheet, and he, by its four corners, it contains all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. And then it says a voice from heaven said, Peter, get up, kill and eat. Oh, Peter says, I got this one too, God. I know about this. I have a history. I know my religion. I know my background. We don't do that. So he says, God, surely not. you might have made a... This must be a test of some kind. And three times it happens. And Peter's a little bit confused. Oh, yeah, where am I in this text? While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, some men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. They stopped at the gate, and then they called out asking if Peter, Simon, known as Peter, was staying there. And it says to him that the Spirit, while he's thinking about this, and while these men are here, this whole coordinated event, the Spirit says to him, Simon, there's three men here looking for you. You better get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I sent them. And Peter went down to the men. He says, I'm the one you're actually looking for. Why have you come? Now, you got to remember there's a problem here because they're Gentiles. In the Greek, the Greek word here, they actually use is ethnon. That's the noun, and it means the nations. We get our English word ethnic from it. You ever heard of that word ethnic? You know, ethnic means a race or a people or a group. And but in the Jewish way of thinking, Peter grew up with this thing, and you've probably heard this. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. Do you get the separation here? We're talking about two groups of people in the entire world. There's the Jews and the rest of the entire world on the other side of the page. And Peter grew up with this, and he says, yeah, well, of course. Hey, that sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? You see, Bill? Is there not a similarity there? Did you see that? There's us, and then there's the rest of the world. We've got it, and they don't. Now, I just wanted, if you haven't been aware that we're in the same boat, we've got it, and the in and the out. And Peter has believed this, grown up with this, even through all of Jesus' teaching, saying, hey, look, you know, they're all going to need this gospel. And Peter says, yeah, but you see, actually, I'm a Jew, Jesus. God, I've been a Jew. And God's saying to him again, he's actually knocking on his head and saying, Peter, this is my dream. There's a Gentile who's come to the door, and you're going to have to go with. And Peter's he's struggling with this whole thing. God, no, I know better than this. My history, my background says, nicht die Menschen. No way, baby. And God's going, no, Peter, there's a change that's going to need to happen in your life. It is actually quite a sad story because Peter gets this kind of an introduction. And he says, he goes over and he actually recognizes that some good things have happened and that he needs to change. It's an amazing experience. I wonder how we would feel if God actually showed up that way, knocked on our heads and said, hey, listen, you need to change. I don't think we would actually respond any differently than Peter. I know that I don't. Let me just see. I have to go to this text here again because a little further down, Cornelius, this Roman centurion, this Weltmansion comes, and Peter makes his way over there with, you know, he brings friends because he's not sure that this is a good idea, right? We need a little protection. God, thank you for the heads up that I need to actually go see what you're doing over here, but I'm bringing some guys with me. I'm not sure about these people. And then Cornelius lets him in on this little news that Cornelius had been having the same introduction to God. He says, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. He just recognizes that God had coordinated this whole thing, that he would get to hear. And he said, in verse 33, he said, so I sent immediately for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we're all here. Let's hear what God has for us through you. And so then Peter says to him, look here, I've changed. He says, I now realize it's true. God doesn't show favoritism. But God accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Oh, I now know. I now know. And we get over to Galatians, and what happened is these guys came from James. If you listen to the original text, these guys came from James, and they're guys of this certain Jewish religious persuasion, Peter's background, and they come over, and Peter goes, whoa, I know I've been eating with those Gentiles, but that's got to quit. And he's going back. Can you just wait a minute. God gives him this dream, this vision. He goes over and he tells Cornelius, yes, I get it. And now all of a sudden he comes and he says, whoa, baby, we better retract that. And Paul comes to him straight in his face and gives him this judging thing. And I think Paul gets to, because Paul's had one of these kind of experiences where God knocks on his head and says, listen, you're going to have to change. Remember Paul's changing experience? Now, you and I don't want the same changing experience. Why would you? See, we glorify that. We say, Paul had this great conversion experience. God shows up on a road to Damascus, and the light shines down, and Paul gets to see, he gets to hear God. He's blind, and then he gets to see. Wow. And you're going, why can't we have that? And you're going, well, no, you don't want that. Why would we be that obstinate, not willing to change? We have to change. There's so many issues that need to be changed. And the first one here is obviously racism. Racism. He's saying racism. Well, listen, I don't know what you believe or what you think when you hear that word, because that word is so big. Some people just think, well, the blacks and the whites. And so then our minds go right to this Black Lives Matter issue, right? No, I'm not talking that. That's a piece of it, but it's any time you have a people group, a group of people, could be from the same culture as you, might be Mennonites, but they believe this, and I believe this, and then what I do is I say, well, that's it. I put a board in between us, and I say, nope, they claim that's your owners as me, and so they have to be over there. I'm over here. That's it. You guys don't believe like me. Sorry, that's it. And that's racism. So in our culture, obviously right now the issue is the Black Lives, White Lives thing. And I was just blown away because I didn't believe. Let me just give you a personal thing that happened to me this week, and I just didn't believe it was happening. I'd read it on Facebook. But I just didn't believe that people believed that, because I was a little bit blind, or quite blind. I didn't believe that people said that racism isn't in our world today. I'm looking out. Nah, come on. They don't believe that. They don't. Racism is probably one of the original sins. I think it goes back to Adam and Eve, not in the Garden of Eden, but Cain and Abel, actually, when Cain kills Abel. You notice there's people already out there that Cain is afraid of? It's already started back there. And you're going, come on, God. people are smarter than that. And God's going, no, they're not. We have a tendency to separate ourselves from people that think differently, that act differently. And here God is saying to Peter again, he's saying, Peter, you're not allowed to do that. Now, I just want you to point out one thing. Do you remember how many times did Peter betray Jesus again? Bill's got it. He's got it. How many times? Three times, okay. Three times. And that was really hard for Peter. Three times. Oh, and then how many times did Jesus say to him, Peter, do you love me? Later. Oh, three times again. So, just wait, Acts 10 here. How many times did God let that sheet down? Three times. Do you not think that Peter's going, or God's going to Peter? Are you connecting, Peter? Are you connecting, Peter? And Peter's going, what, three? Again, God? Again? Again? And I think change is so incredibly hard. We say, that they believe this, I believe this, and you know, you guys get on that side of the fence. They believe that women should be okay in ministry. They believe they don't. Oh, they're bad, and I'm good. What? The very idea that's happening says that we haven't listened to Jesus when he said about judging, when he said, listen, you haven't gone through those hard things in life yet, have you? You better not speak to this. But what's interesting is we move over to John chapter 9, and Jesus is talking again in the Gospel of John, and Jesus says this about people who are blind. He's saying, listen, you better make a right judgment. You go check John 9. Jesus actually says, you better make a right judgment. And I'm asking you this morning on this issue, the one that God's calling Peter through Paul, just the one. He says, you better make a right judgment. That's exactly the word. You better make a right judgment. What? There's a right judgment to make? There's so many people out there that do this, right? They go, well, there's a right judgment and a wrong judgment. But then there's these other people, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're staunch. You know, you need to be careful. And I think there's times, yes, that we need to be very careful. Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. And you don't come over here and bang on the people here. Absolutely not. Unless you've gone through those difficult things in your own life and know how to handle calmly and you go, and humbly, those other situations, then don't do it. It's not your place. But if you have gone through something like that, then God is actually probably training you, saying, listen, you might be the right person. And Paul seems to be the right person to tell Peter, what you're doing is wrong. And God has been knocking on your head three times, lots of times, and saying, Peter, you better love all people. I came for all people. And we would say, well, good God, that you came for all people, but you know those people with the turbans? Keep them out there. Right? Or those people with those Muslims, you know what, they're bad. They're in London. I stay in London. There's, do you know, 40% of all Muslim population in Canada, that's not the right statistic. It's 40%. Oh, hold it. Here's the right one. I'll just leave the 40%. It is 40%, but I think 40% of London's population is Muslim, and we have the largest per capita group of Muslims in London. And here's probably what God was saying. God was probably saying, I brought them to your doorstep, baby. They're going to get the gospel. And we say to them, we say, God, doesn't andere Menschen. Oh, God. And he said, no, I came for all people. I love all people. I've been always all about all people. But how bad is this? I want to show you something here in Acts chapter 10. How bad is this? Paul wrote this. Listen carefully. Or Peter writes this back in Acts 10 when he's talking to Cornelius. He says, I now realize that it's true that God doesn't show favoritism but accepts men from every tribe, every nation, who fear him and do what is right. You know the message of God to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, if we back up a little bit, let me just see. There's a verse here that's actually quite disconcerting. It actually should rock our world. I think it's verse 28. Let me read this. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. It is against our law. Do you realize that back after Moses, the Jews wrote into their law racism? You're going, oh, the Jews, they must be an awesome people. They've got it. They're God's people. No, do you hear this? This was never God's will. This was not God what God wanted. They wrote into their law racism. Are you not going, what? Like I do, I go, are you? But I look at my own heart and I say, God, that's the truth about change. Change is so incredibly hard. And you're saying, hold it. Did God not want the Jews to be separate from the entire world so that when we get to the New Testament, then Jesus shows up? He's going to rectify it. He's going to get the Jews then to be the people who bring the good news, right? That was not God's plan. You've misread the story. God's plan was always that the world would see Jesus, would see him, because the Jews were going to reveal him to the entire world all the time. It was always his plan from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. We've sort of skipped that. We've said, well, you know what? The Jews get to be negligent people like us all the way till Jesus. And then after that, Jesus is going, no, that was never my plan. My plan was from the beginning of time that Abraham would come to me, and I just choose him because I need a people to show the world what I'm really like. So I reveal myself to him, and you guys are supposed to be the ones. And somehow the Jews said, that's awesome. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, God. We're awesome. Now we're going to write into our law and write them out of it. When we look at the big story, we've always been a people. And we associate because we understand the Jews, Gentiles. We understand because we sind a Dichen, they sind a Weltmenschen. It's just been in our DNA. It's been in humanity's DNA. And somewhere along the line, we have to actually take that out. Now, that's easy for me to say. But I will tell you the truth that we are like Peter. Vizan kraxis paida. Listen carefully. Watch. I was having this conversation with my sister because I didn't know. I walked into it accidentally. I just couldn't believe it. She told me, we are from the white privilege. And she laughed at me, laughed and said, there's no such thing as white privilege. I'm going, I probably didn't hear right. And I said, you know, we're quite racist. She says, no, there's no such thing as racism. And I'm going, everybody has equal chance. Everybody has equal chance to come to this place in life. Just let me stop for a second. Do you think that everybody has an equal chance? So that lady in Syria who's living under Sharia law where she has to wear her burqa around her head, she has no choice. And she comes out at night because, you know, who knows, if she is seen in the daytime without her burqa on, she can be stoned to death. She has the same chance as I do in Canada, who goes to work and makes money and does whatever I want. Really? Does she? And how about that kid in Harlem? The black kid whose dad's in jail because his dad was on drugs, killed a guy, and his mom's a prostitute. That kid has the same opportunity in life as me, right? He just has to pick himself up by his bootstraps. I would have to say to you, I don't think so. When I did education, I did a stint in education, and we looked, and it is amazing the difficulty and the struggle to get those kids to come to a school. And my heart goes out to them in their situation. And Kevin's work with Pavology, we start to recognize that God is actually the God who loves the poor and the needy, those people who are underdogs, those people who struggle in life. And the problem with Peter is, what does he do? His religion writes them out of their law. Says, God, we want to have nothing to do with them. That wasn't God. Be careful. That wasn't God who wrote that. No. Don't do that to God. That was the Jewish people. But I am the same as them. And so when I see them, I go, God, you love them? He goes, boy, you know what? This whole thing is about my love. If you don't find this movement of your heart from the Holy Spirit to actually start to say, God, could you tear down some of those walls of racism? Because I don't feel like those people are a danger. And he's saying, I love them. I actually love them so much I died on a cross for them. I love them so much that I'm actually putting them in your way, and I want you now to be the one who shows them how much I do love them by what you're going and how you're going to interact. But in the same way, we so often, it's so easy to say, Dizent Aldermanchen, and then there's us. I in school, you guys, don't you have other people from other cultures coming to your schools already? I think it's there. And how we treat them, how we say, you are our friends, we love you, and we need to love you, and we need to grow with you. It's such an important thing. It's been a problem throughout history, and I would have said it's on somebody else's doorstep, it's not on mine, but it's on mine. I'm going, what? I just couldn't believe that it was happening in my family. I'd seen it on Facebook, and finally I'm going, it really is. People don't believe there's racism. Wow. If racism isn't as real today in my own life as it is in others, it's always somebody else, right? That's how the Bible works. I think of, I drive some truck, I haul some cars, right? And so, you know, you think for a second, well, at least I've got it right, right? I'm not going to change, I'm not really racist. But you see, in trucking, there's a group of people that have come in and have associated with the church, and their church actually, their money goes to the church pays them, and they undercut in the trucking industry, they knock the prices down. And those bad people, it's their race, right? Ah, Randy, guess what? Oh yeah, but when I get to the border, have any of you guys truckers? Okay, let me tell you what happens at the border, because there's a group of people who doesn't believe the same way I do. So I believe that when you're in a line going up down to the booth, I believe that that's your place, you just stay there. So there's a different group of people. What they do is they come by and cuts in front of me. Guess what I'm doing? Baby, I'm mad. Oh, that's my place. You don't do that. And I pull out and I pull beside them and I try to cut in front of them. They're mad at me. I'm mad at them. Going, oh, God, you think I'm not racist? You bet your boots. And God says, what about those people? Those people. You know, Paul wrote something like this. He said, in Galatians 3, the next chapter over, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. And my sister quotes that to me. See, there's no racism. I'm going, he wrote it because there is racism, for crying out loud, not because there's not. Wow. And here we are. So we have to ask the final question. I have a couple questions for you in closing. I'll just quit. Who influences you in your changing ways? Who are you influencing in your changing ways? How do you handle people who think differently than you? Do you reject and dismiss? Do you listen with an open heart and with a seriously listening mind? Is there a temptation and a reality of making Christianity or following Jesus a form of religion? I think there's so much call for change from Scripture. As I look deeply into Scripture, as I look deeply into this day by day, and I go through Bibles like this, you know, the truth is, if you want to find out, if you go through 10 Bibles like 10 Bibles like this in a lifetime, it doesn't happen by not opening them, right? And then it doesn't happen by not looking and living life. You go to work every day, you do this every day, and you say, God, what am I learning today? It's not isolated to here, but it's got to be real life speaking back into the Bible. Right? It's real life speaking back into the Bible, saying, God, how do I treat that person? You love them. No, you love them more than I can even imagine. And you did that, and you said, Randy, you need to do that too. And he said that to New Life Fellowship. He said, you need to love those people. I called you to that. He said, yeah, but nicht dimension. And I need to separate myself from them. I just wonder who's influencing us? Who's causing us to think that way? And why do we think that way? And what's it going to take for us to change? I don't think I want God to knock on my head that way. I want to say, God, listen, I know that I'm a stubborn person like Peter. I know that we're not open to change much. I know that I think the way I've always looked at Scripture has always been the right way. And I'm not... There's things that we hold to, obviously, absolutely. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We're not there. It's those other things that we need to say, listen, I need to look again, Jesus. I need to hear what you have to say. And Paul, thank you so much for giving Peter that final knock. But I don't know. Listen carefully. I don't know that he even changed yet. Do you know that? I can't figure out. So what happens in the Bible, if you know the story... There's that thing called the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where they make a decision. The big church gets together and they say, okay, we got to do something with these Gentile people. We know that the Holy Spirit has been working in them, and they're part of. But what are we going to do with them? Now, I don't know that Peter or Paul tells Peter either before or after that Jerusalem Council. Both Paul and Peter are involved in making a decision, saying, you know what? They don't have to follow any of our rules. That's the deal. None of our rules, rituals, traditions, religion, no, they don't follow any of that. We're going to ask them to keep away from blood. And food sacrifice to idols. But other than that, they said, no. You say, what? You didn't need to go to church? No, you didn't need to read your Bible. That's not in there either. What? They must have missed something. And God says, no, they're not going to have to. But does Peter actually change is the question. I don't know. If this is written, if Paul writes this, Galatians, before the Jerusalem Council, I'd say yes, Peter changed. But if it's written after, which we don't know, there's both views, then I would say that Peter is still struggling with the whole thing. And maybe we're going to struggle. Maybe we just open our eyes and say, you know what, God, okay, here we are. We are struggling with racism. We really are. With just not liking my brother or my sister who believes this way, or liking that group of people, those kids, the upper class. But we have to come to some kind of choices and decisions on how we're going to respond to people. And God says, here's the way. Obviously, Jesus writes this, and he does it over in Luke. Let me see. I think it's Luke chapter 10. He actually tells a story when they ask about racism. They say, so, and you know the question, who's my neighbor? The Pharisees ask Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story again. I'm so terrible. You needed to hear stories this morning, right? That's a way of Jesus. He just tells stories. And he says, oh, by the way, here's who's my neighbor. Let me tell you a story about this Good Samaritan. And the story is just filled with stuff. And Jesus says, listen, the person that you hate the most, the person that you think is the most unclean, he says, that's the one, actually. That's the one. It's got to be somebody else. No, he says, that's the one. God's just the God of the down and outer. He really loves people who are down. He says, those are the people I love the most. You say, well, he doesn't show favoritism. Right, he doesn't, but he loves them the most. You check it. It's always been that way from the beginning of time. Try this. Go back and you go check. There's a huge word. I'm done. But those of you who want a little bit extra, you go check it. The word is called primogenesis. And what happened in history was that, you know it too, the older son always inherits everything. The younger son, the younger ones, they get nothing, right? You've heard that. You go check the stories of the Bible from the beginning, from Cain and Abel, all the way through, and you see who the story favors. Every time, it's always the younger over the older. God goes, You check it. Just go check it. Cain and Abel. Go check, how about Jacob and Esau? How about that? How about David and his brothers? Isn't David that young kid? Huh? Anybody else? You go check. How about Joseph? Joseph and what? What? God, what about his older? God says, those guys, the little ones, I like them. Like about? Then Vizanta Dicha. Vizanta clean imagine. Now God says, yeah, baby, I like you. Now here we go. And so we get to be the ones to share the gospel because we're the little guys, right? I like being the little guy. It's a good thing. But we need to learn how to love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a story, such an incredible depiction of how we need to stop being racist from Paul to Peter. And Lord, we do know, and we're going to be just straight out, that we are very stubborn people. It is hard for us to change. You've called us to that. So Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the change that you are trying to bring about within us. Help us to love others the way you loved us. Amen.